in the world, but not of it. This is the Grace Hour show, and we are talking about serious, really something very serious for the church and really for society as a whole, and Christianity and its role and its place in the current culture. And that's what we'll be discussing today on this podcast episode. I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis with Greater Grace Church, and with me is Pastor Ronaldo Brown. And he is West Side Baltimore. I am East Side Baltimore. So we are giving you both perspectives there. And we are really talking about, you know, something really important, because that's why I introduced the show as I did, like in the world, but not of it. And those prepositions are important. We can be in the world. We have no choice in that matter, but we are not beholden to it. And we operate on a different parameter and a different spirit that we have. And Jesus told us that being a friend of the world is a danger to us spiritually. And we seem to think that, accommodation, compromise, all those kind of things would make for a more true society. But I think we've learned, and Pastor Ronaldo has lived abroad in Africa and has seen what Christian culture looks like in a different setting. And we know in the Western world, in America, and what the culture is trying to do to the Christian mindset is nothing short of diabolical. Right? Let's put it on the table, yeah, right?
I would say we, in the first world, I think we have a measure of sophistication, a measure of subtlety. It's not so overt. Third world is much more overt. My experience has been that here, the influence of evil is more in layers. It's in shades of meaning. It's more backgroundish. It's more like, it's kind of like, subtle is a good word. It's very subtle, but it's there. It's present.
It's more cloak than dagger.
Yeah. Third world is much more dagger.
Yeah.
It's much more in your face. It's much more obvious. It's obvious evil. It's clearly that. It's more like, it's not confused. It's clear.
Yeah.
What's amazing about it is the way that it's so widely embraced, even though it's public, even though it's right in front of your face. But I also liken our theme today about who we are in the world as a practical one. I think every Christian, as soon as you get saved, you're still here. I'm still here.
We're still
I'm born
here.
Again. I'm still here. So what does that mean for me? We have there's a theological calling. There's this theological purpose. I'm going to go do all these things for God. Okay, but I have to do it here. So I'm in the world. And I like the fact that Jesus says in John 17, don't take him out.
Yeah.
You would think if this is a dangerous place and we are safe people, I mean, you look at Colossians 1:13, we've been taken out, right? You take that verse, you say, why am I still here? Well, you've got an assignment. You've got a divine assignment. You've got a divine destiny. You've got a divine purpose. You've got a divine call. You have gifts for that call. Yes, 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 yes. Okay, so practically, how does that manifest? I mean, every day is not Sunday. So how does that practically manifest? We don't all work for the church. How does that practically manifest? We live in communities and cities. We live with people. We're in families where everyone is not a Christian. We have jobs where everyone is not born again. We have we're encountering situations in our family, in our jobs, in our education that are of the world. The God of this world, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he has influenced, it is a world system, and we were drawn out of the system as far as our position before God, but practically we live within the confines of that system, right? We have the Zoe life of God, but we operate among the bios life of people. We have a life. And Christ is saying, the verse we're thinking about is Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Well, after, just after the Beatitudes, it's interesting. He says, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Then he goes right into you. It's almost like a challenge, like, okay, yes, you're blessed if you live. He goes, behavior, 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 challenge. Next verse, right away, he says in verse 13, you. Then everything else he says after that, he says in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16, you are this, you are this, you be this, you live like this. In the midst of this situation, he says, okay, he says you're salt and you're light. Okay?
Yeah.
You're salt and you're light, you're salt and you're light. Okay, what does that mean for me? That's exactly why we're here. That's the answer to the $1 million question. Why am I still here?
Yeah.
Why am I still here? Because he left me behind. He left you behind to be salt and light.
Yeah.
So before I figure out what, because as a Christian, I'm trying to figure out my gifts.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to figure out my calling. What's my divine assignment? Like, okay, I'm here to start a homeless ministry. I'm here to sing in the church. I'm here to pastor. All those are, okay, that could be the call of God.
Mm.
But bigger than my call, why am I here? Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I'm called to be salt and light.
Yes.
I'm called to be salt. In other words, in my living, Galatians 2:20, the life I now live, what is that life? I'm called to be salt and light. Okay, well, I don't know what my gifts are. I'm called to be salt and light. I don't know my portion in the church. I'm called to be salt and light. Well, I'm not in church. I'm at work today. I'm listening to Grace Hour, Mr. the Grace Hour podcast at work. I'm salt and light wherever God has me. Okay, I'm an ambassador in 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'm salt and light. I'm an ambassador of salt and I'm an ambassador of light. That's what I am. So this is a good program to think about my personal, my practical identity in God in my practical life. What does that mean? I'm salt and light. We hear the messages, oh, be the salt and be the light. And sometimes those metaphors are far for us.
Yeah.
Because say I work at Social Security and I work 50 hours a week. I'm not seeing salt and light.
Yeah, that's right.
So how do I practical, how does that connect with me there? Or maybe I'm working at Rofo or Wawa's and I'm a cashier 35 hours a week.
Yeah.
I got a part-time night job. Okay, how am I salt and light at Rofo?
That's right. Well, I think it's interesting that Jesus uses these two things to describe what we are, because they are both elements that resist admixture.
Okay.
Like salt is a seasoning, but you don't really add to salt to make it something else.
Mm-hmm.
You add salt to preserve. That's one thing. We know that before the days of refrigeration, meat was salted in order to preserve it.
Mm.
And we know that if you sprinkle salt, like salt, even low-grade salt, like low-grade salt was used to make sure weeds didn't grow on the pathways in ancient societies.
Yeah.
You cast it out there. But its essence did not change. It was salt is salt is salt is salt, just like light is light is light. You can shade it. You know, you can shade light, you can put a you can shadow it, but you can't add to light anything. You can't add to it, you know, and it's one of the most mysterious phenomena in all of creation, because light can be, it can be reduced and concentrated to a point where it's a particle beam, which is a laser beam. So we know that, but you can't add to it. It's like you can't create, it just is. And the same thing with salt. Salt is something that God gave to the world just as it is. You know, it's a mineral. You can put it in water, it'll flavor the water, but you sort of pile it with salt and you keep adding something to salt. It never commingles with it. So I think that's what, you know, those points that Jesus is saying, like, because when we look at two places in the Bible, we know that there is there's a darkness that came at the end of the plagues. Mm-hmm. Just before plague 10, the plague of the death of the firstborn, there was, you know, Pharaoh had to see the dark or feel the dark.
Yes.
It was a darkness that could be felt.
Mm-hmm.
And that's coming also in the tribulation, I believe, right? Is there's going to be a darkness where people will gnaw on their tongues.
Mm-hmm.
There will be a darkness that can be felt. You won't be able to see anything.
Right.
Light is the only thing that can triumph over that and the darkness that can be felt. And maybe that's the way you're saying, like the guy working triple jobs and everything like that, he's living in a darkness that he cannot feel. I mean, he can see, but he still is feeling the oppression, and he's wondering, like, what can God give me to survive?
That's a very real thing, Pastor Steve. You can be in work environments.
Yes.
And you can feel the darkness in the environment that you worked in. Remember, I got a job on 100 South Charles Street. This is like, oh my goodness, 38 years ago maybe. No, a little bit less than that, 33 years ago. And I walked into the place, I got hired. It was one of those Baltimore Sun ads where you just show up and you're hired as soon as you walk in the door.
That's it.
Never take that job.
They're just looking for a warm body.
Yeah, basically. Yeah. So I walked in, and I remember there was an older guy there. He said, okay, you start today, right now, you work the register. And there were things in the shop that shouldn't be publicly sold. And it should be mail order privately sold. Wow. And there was the darkness that was on me at the time in the atmosphere of the job was so intense and heavy. I quit at lunch. I think it was like heavy. It was like somebody standing on your shoulder. It was like you could feel like a coat or a cloak on you. You walked around, customers came in, they had a certain spirit. Every interaction was just, it was a heaviness. Darkness has a heaviness to it. And depending upon what the situation is, it's really discernible. And what God does with us and the earth is what he did from Genesis chapter 1. He doesn't remove it. He adds light. In the beginning of the earth, in creation, there was darkness. And what did God do? He didn't remove the darkness. He added light. So when Christ came and Christ came on the earth, Christ didn't remove the darkness. I mean, it was all around him. It was in some respects, it affected his relationships with people. But he added, he was light that was added. It says in John chapter 1, he was the light of men. That's one of the biggest words to describe Christ in the first 15 verses of chapter John, verse 1. He's light, he's light, he's light, he's light. It's like, as much as he's God, he's light. John wants to get that across. So he's a light that was added to a dark and dying world. And you and I are left behind as light added by God. I love that portion. We've been added by God to a dark world. That's why Christ says, don't take them out. I'm adding them in. The same way I was added is the same way I'm adding them in. So if you're in a situation, work, family, school, whatever it is, and you sense darkness in it, as much as you pray for God to change the darkness, recognize that God has put you there as light. You're the difference. Someone has to be the difference. Someone has to, remember Sunday school? It's about dare to be a Daniel. Yeah. Someone has to be the difference in your family. Someone has to be the difference on your job. Someone has to be the difference. Someone has to be. I remember Aunt Linda. She worked for a job downtown in Baltimore. And they used to have happy hour on Fridays.
Yeah.
And there were all these.
It's a big part of it.
Yeah. There were all these offices, and there were a lot of Christians.
Bumper stickers on
the desks and huge crosses. And we're all Christians. Come happy hour. All the Christians went down to happy hour, and they were down there drinking. And she never went. She just sat there at her desk and worked and prayed. And a Muslim walked up to her and said, I think you're the only Christian here. She said, you don't go. Something's different about you. She was salt in a government job. She was light in a government job. There are decisions that you make in your family, on your job, at the grocery store. There's decisions, the way you live your life, Galatians 2:20, that's the practicality of why you're still here. Because 2 Corinthians 3:2, your life is a living epistle. And I like the way it says, read among all men. It doesn't say read among the church, because all of us like when the church sees us being godly. But read among all men means ungodly people are reading your godly book. Yeah. You are the Bible to them. You are Christ to them. You're salt and you're light.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. I love that story that you were that you could only, it says something about the human spirit.
Exactly.
Like, yeah. And if you are a believer mm-hmm. and you find yourself in that situation and you discern that this is just going to suffocate you, run.
Well, that's, I guess, the thing.
You ran out of there at lunchtime.
Oh my,
it was like,
gosh.
Forget you, it, you know?
That's, I'll tell you right now, they sent me a W-2 for the 4 hours I worked, and I burned the W-2.
Wow.
with nothing to do with any, it's like, it didn't happen. It was like, this compartmentalized that away, the whole scene, like, this didn't happen. But let me ask you this question. Do you think that it's possible to be salt and light, but run from the world?
Well, I think you're saying the discernment that you have is mm-hmm. the important element.
Yeah.
The thing that we heard Sunday about the fish in the boat, mm-hmm. like, we are not fish, mm-hmm. so we are boats, mm-hmm. you know, we're in the wave of the culture, we're mm-hmm. in the water, mm-hmm. We may be swimming upstream against the current, mm-hmm. We may be resting on top of the current. That was the way God saved Noah. That's the way God saved Noah and his family, by building something that they could ride on top of as he washed the earth that way. And I think there is points in time when you can't. Jesus is before Pilate and he's just quiet.
Right.
It's like, well, why doesn't he say something right there? Why doesn't he call the legions of angels? It's like
the
purpose of God. Sometimes you are called to abide under that kind of thing, and other times you have to, you know, you have to distance yourself from it, you know. And I just think that's the, you know, that's based on the Holy Spirit leading us in different things, like during the heavy persecution in the time that was happening in Jerusalem. It was a moment when God could scatter the people. They didn't have to mm-hmm. stay there mm-hmm. and just say, well, I got to stay here and just take it.
Mm-hmm.
That was the Stoic thing. Some had to leave and get out. And I think there are moments when God says, you know, your gift of grace for this, the grace that you have for this mm-hmm. is done. And when you meet that, that was a very short-lived experience for you. Sometimes you may be in you know, and the thing is you could ask God to make a way of escape for you.
Right.
And, you know, it's like, you know, like, there are times when I'm like, whenever you said that a couple weeks ago at something about, I think it was in our staff meeting about you pray prayers and you don't even know you're praying.
Yeah.
It's like, I'm praying a prayer like, Holy Spirit, just groan for me right now, because I have no idea
yes.
how to frame this
right.
thing to bring before the throne of God, mm-hmm. but I know that I need to,
mm-hmm.
you know, I have no capacity to utter what really needs to happen here. So Holy Spirit, I think that's a safe prayer.
Yeah,
you know, when we're feeling like we just don't have any kind of way of it. We don't see the way, right?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we are in those situations. We are in darkness that we're feeling and then just can't see. Lord, the only light in this whole room is me.
Yeah.
And I can't, you know, it's not getting very far.
And that's intimidating, because sometimes you're in a situation where you know you're a believer and you're in a very dark situation, and you're not always emboldened with that confidence, like, let's go. I'm going to rage against the machine of darkness. It's more like, I'm looking for a good way to escape. I'm not Daniel. I'm more Gideon. I'm looking to giddy up and get out of there.
Yeah.
That's a bit heavy.
Well, I'm just saying, you swing a sword and you cut somebody's ear off, and Jesus is saying, this isn't time for that.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
Jesus
true.
Heals the situation
right,
because
right.
he's there, but it's like, you know, you start flailing like that.
Which is the second point I want to make is, there is a portion of Christianity that is into separation.
Yeah.
Isolation and separation. They look like Nero fiddles and Rome burns. So they're like, okay, let it all burn down. We're going to get to a certain part of America.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to build a Christian camp. We're gonna get armed.
Yeah.
And we're going to have our little Christian enclave and let the world burn. But I think that goes against the purpose of why we're here. You can't be salt and you can't be light if you're hidden and you're put away. So the challenge for me is, okay, I could isolate. then I'm not going to get contaminated. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to get infiltrated. But here's the other side of that. Then I don't have a ministry.
Yeah.
Like, I remember one time I was talking to someone. They said to me, they said to me, you know what? I have a job in the world. It said, but then God gave me a different perspective, is what she said to me. She said, I thought I was trying to work for the church. Didn't work. 10 years, didn't work.
Yeah.
I keep stuck in the world. And she said to me, and my kids, I was trying to get them in Christian school. Couldn't work, couldn't afford it. They're in public school. And she was down for a while. But then she said, God gave her a word. And here's the word God gave her. She said, if all of us work for the church, who's going to work in the world? Where's the witness in the world? Mm. If all of our kids go to Christian schools, where's the witness in the other schools? There must be a witness. God, two things God always has. He always has a remnant, and there's always a witness. Mm-hmm. And we love being the remnant.
Yeah.
We're not so on fire about being the witness. Yeah. I'm your remnant, God, over here. So that's the thing about separation. You know, like it's real. Like you want to. Like you go, you're like, I just want to get away. And half the time we pray our prayers, God come quickly, because we just want to get away from all of the filth that's in the world. Television, media, things happen to you. Your car gets broken into, robberies happen, people get assaulted, things happen. Real practical evil. And you're just like, I just want to get away. Remember that commercial for, what was that airline?
Southwest. Want to get away.
Many Christians live that. That's their practical experience. Yeah. They want a vacation from the world. And I think sometimes because of the reality of evil, we miss the reality of our desire, our purpose to be a witness for God.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. And I think to maybe transition, we're talking about our pilgrim status.
Yeah.
You know, we've talked about this in preparation for this, our citizen status and our pilgrim status, which is we are one and the same. We are citizens of this world. And so that, you know, today is an election day in some places. You know, there's a lot of people are saying the world, the sky is falling, and those kind of things are in some places they're saying sky is falling. This is going to happen. Mm-hmm. And, but you know, we are, you know, Paul encouraged us to be participants as best as possible, to pay taxes, to recognize authorities, to recognize that God is behind all of it, but also to not get too attached to that. Because when I became a believer in 1979, there were this new move of, to create this kind of political movement that would, it was called the Moral Majority.
Yes, right. Jerry Falwell, the Moral Majority.
And I was, I had just become a believer, but I was also like, I was a philosophy minor. I was studying to be a journalist. I had like a way of looking at things, and I look logically, I'm thinking, is this possible?
Okay.
That's, was it possible to create a majority of people when, even in 79, the free love had only been coming along, early 60s and everything like that. But, it was
full swing.
The abortion culture had just, had its first, first major decision in 73. Mm-hmm. And so it,
prayers leaking out too, by the way. Same season. Prayers going out of schools.
That's 63. That was 63. Mm-hmm. Nearby here. Yep. She lived over here on Parkside Drive. What was her name? Madeline Murray O'Hare.
That's it.
Yep. And so we knew all that was going on, and I wondered if the political way was it, like, being a pilgrim. And I'm thinking trying to create a political wave just seemed like, if we created it, what would it do to us?
Yeah.
And then as I studied history, we know that this sort of happened. We know that during the early church period, the persecution, people were coming to the church. Once the church became like sort of officially politically, then we got into all of these sort of theological kind of, you got your cliques, your different schools of thought. Mm-hmm. And then, as time went on, then, even into the dark ages, the medieval period, we know that the church became more and more political, the institutional church.
Yes.
Of course, there's a remnant everywhere. Mm-hmm. And it never created the kind of light in society that could do, you know, and what do we forget that Jesus said that mm-hmm. my kingdom is not of this world. So that's the thing that I came back to when I read that, I realized that if we are trying to create a political movement, that's creating a standing of authority, mm-hmm. But is it of Jesus when Jesus is saying that my kingdom is not of this world, that, you know, and then that's when you read point. The end, we see that it's not really happening there. See that.
But it's so funny because these are strong issues.
Yeah, very strong.
And it's politics and religion make strange bedfellows, but are often in bed together.
Yeah.
Secretly.
So can be, yeah.
Yeah, they tend to be. Historically, they tend to be.
They can be,
so
yeah.
So it's like, I would say it's tough to balance separation with participation. Mm. I'm separate, but I'm participating. Like as you said, I vote. I'm a citizen. I'm participating. There's things that happen even beyond that. I'm participating. Like, okay, should I go do this? It could even get as simple as should I go to movies? Mm. It could come down to should I be in certain places? Should I do certain things that are part of my humanity, part of my living? At the same time, what does separate mean? Maybe it means I watch movies, but I don't watch certain movies. Maybe there's got to be a line. Salt and light means that there's a line. There is a structure. There is a boundary. I think the difference is really boundaries. Yeah. I mean, I can participate within boundaries, like you said. I mm-hmm. vote, but the entirety of my meditation today is not about the election.
Yeah,
it's like I'm aware. I'm involved.
I'm praying.
Praying, but I'm not obsessed. And if I did more praying than talking, maybe I'd be more effective, which is another conversation. But mm-hmm. it's like this thing. Okay, I'm in the world. I'm the witness. I've got to be careful that it's not a coup.
Yeah,
the church is not here to take over the world. Mm-hmm. The church is not a Christian coup, a coup d'etat. We're not here to take the world over. Christ was here himself and didn't do it. Think that through for a second.
Yeah,
he was here himself and could have.
And he could have done it.
Yeah, it was within his power to grab the earth, literally. And what's interesting is he didn't grab the earth, but he grabbed the keys.
Yeah.
Which is interesting to me. That's another conversation for another day. He grabbed the keys of authority, but didn't grab the earth. He left evil sort of kind of in their place of authority.
Mm-hmm.
But the point I want to make is that you raised a good point about discernment. I've got to see where my participation ends and my separation begins.
Yeah. Because we are set apart.
Yes.
It is like, okay, so let's think about in the last, since the early 1900s into this time frame, mm-hmm. we've seen like, there was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit movement mm-hmm. that, you know, I believe was very real in Los Angeles to create something unseen in America at the time, which is multicultural, multiracial, multiethnic Christian assemblies. And how did he do it?
Yep.
He brought in a real visitation of the gift of tongues. And of course, they turned it into a movement.
Yep.
It became a monument.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, we came to this time frame where we wanted to be more marketable. Let's make the church more, you know, seeker friendly, user accessible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is that word? I wrote it down. We don't want it to be user experience. The user experience is the big thing. Like, you know, when you order something online, mm-hmm. How was your user experience? Like, was it easy for you to find what you needed to order and all that kind of stuff?
Okay,
and I'm thinking like we've tried to apply that. So that did something to us to churches. It did something to churches.
What do you think it did?
I think it made us more, I think it shaded the light. We're not, light is light, but I think it was saying, okay, this is a light, but we're not giving you all the light because, when light, you know, we, I never did it, but I knew people who looked like, you know, burned ants with a magnifying glass because the light got so intense.
I'm guilty.
Yeah. I never did that.
I was cooking ants. So, they burned.
But I'm just saying, I think we tried to shade it a little bit. I mean, we wanted people to feel comfortable.
Right.
And I'm not so sure. If I'm feeling comfortable in the pew and the pulpit is not speaking a word from God that's making me squirm sometimes, mm-hmm. then is it light? Is it salt? I mean, it should sting sometimes. Like, you know, I had like for a while when I was younger, I had like this. My dentist said, "You have something in your system. You're going to get these mouth sores," and he said, "I can give you this," which was like a little kind of like numbing kind of thing.
Ambisol,
or he said, yeah, Ambisol, like that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And your face would get numb. Or he said, or you could do the man thing. I said, what's the man thing? He said, just shake a little bit of salt in the palm of your hand, lick your finger and just press it in.
Oh.
He said, it's going to hurt. He said, but what it does is it cauterizes.
Mm.
He said it. And it, sure enough, it hurt like crazy, but after about a couple of treatments like that, then it was like the mouth sore was sealed.
Wow.
And I didn't slobber. You know, the thing is with the mouth sores, it made me slobber so much. And I was trying to be a radio announcer and I was a reporter and I'm like, I'm slobbering with these mouth sores. My dentist just told me, he said, you've got something in your physical system that creates these sores. He told me, you know, sometimes if you eat too much sugar, you're going to get sores. Wow. I said, okay, so less candy. Yes, but.
Oh no.
He said, so here's Ambisol or.
Man up and salt your mouth.
I still remember his name was Dr. Kamenaris. He was like a great Greek guy. I don't know if he's still around, but he retired about a dozen years ago. Mm-hmm. And he just told me, you can do the man thing. I'm like, yeah. just take a bit of salt and just press it in there.
That's a life hack for you, by the way.
Sure enough, I like go, but sure enough, it was done. It was
don't
like
try
didn't...
that with everything, please. Yeah. the mouth, there you go.
So I'm just thinking like when you made user experience instead of the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the truth and the gospel message, you know, you're not making disciples.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no training going on. Mm-hmm. We're just like trying to make people comfortable. And it affected the way, it affected the way church culture is. And,
Do you think that created a expectation for Christians to look for comfortable in their life since the church was offering them comfort in the church?
I think so. I think like, you know, I think it created a culture of church shoppers.
Okay.
As opposed to finding a group of people that you would get close to,
mm-hmm.
you have communion with, you listen to, you become submitted, for lack of a better word, submitted in the spiritual sense to mm-hmm. someone that you believe was getting a word from God for your life,
mm-hmm.
you know, and sometimes it's more specific, other times it's just general, but it is like sometimes it's a statute, sometimes it's a precept, sometimes it's a command, you know, and all those things have different shades of meanings. And I think it created an expectation that I should never be, you know, I should never be challenged. Like, you know, if I hear, you know, like you said, maybe it means like you don't go to movies or you only go to certain kinds of mm-hmm. movies. And you know, you hear a word from the pulpit, you know, this is, you know, I need to hear that that's not always a safe space for me. And my heart could be what is agitated. My mind mm-hmm. and my subconscious could be affected by something, you know. I mean, we all saw some sort of scary movies that we were warned not to see maybe when you were younger.
Yep.
And some of us, you know, every now and then, you know, Halloween is here and, oh my gosh, here comes flying out of our subconscious and you gotta like pray that. We were warned.
You can't unsee it.
Yeah. You know, we were warned. It's just like, you know, when we... when the Jerusalem Council sent out the thing about sexual immorality, it was a safety issue because they had seen the kind of thing that transmitted diseases did to people in the culture because of free sex, which was existent in the Roman culture as much as it is now. And then you still can go on a, it's really surprising if you could still go on the Center for Disease Control and find out like what they, when they say safe sex, this is what it is. It says you have sex with one person and only one person, and they only have sex with you. That's the safest kind of sex. And it says it right there. No religious overtones, just like this is the safe, this is science, you know, and you can look at up on the CDC. This is, it's right there. What is the safest kind of sex to have? This is it, you know? And, you know, why was I saying that? It's just, I'm just saying like, if I don't hear, you know, the word of God
right.
for that mindset,
right.
then, you know, I could just go on comfortably and, you know, live in the world. Right. Anyway,
I like the word that you said there, that this user's experience in the church has made people seek to be comfortable, so that I end up choosing a church not because I'm called, because the church, I'm comfortable there.
Yeah.
And really, Jesus didn't die so that we would be comforted. He died so we would be accepted. Like, I come to church, I come with it, understand that I'm accepted, but I may not be comfortable. But God forbid that my relationship with my pastor and my church is based upon my comfortability, being comfortable. Because the Bible is full of a lot of uncomfortable life.
Yeah,
God is the God of all comfort, but he's not the God who makes me comfortable. You see guys, Paul, John, Peter, James, Jesus himself, living uncomfortable lives. Part of being in the world but not of the world is that you're going to be light surrounded by darkness. That, by definition, visually, spiritually, is uncomfortable. And you've been in those situations where you're at a social situation or a family situation, and decisions are being made and things are being said, and you're not comfortable, okay?
Yeah.
You're not comfortable at all, but you're called. But you're called. I think there has to be a, I've got to be, and this is the point I want to bring to next, is this idea about adapting or confronting. And this is what tends to happen a lot because of comfortable. I'm uncomfortable, so I want to do something to make the situation comfortable. I want to do something, even though I'm salt and light, maybe I want to use less salt. Maybe I want to use shades of light and not the light. So there's a big temptation to lay the scene order to kind of say, well, yeah, I don't want to be legalistic. I'm squinting at gnats. I mean, it's not that important. Well, you it's shocking when you start walking down that slope. It's surprising the things you can say. Well, you know, well, I mean, it's just one beer. It's just one situation. They were there and I was there and that happened, or it's just one thing. You end up, adaptation will always lead to compromise.
Yeah. I mean, your cancer doctor has to tell you the truth about what's going on, and that's love. He's not your friend. He's not operating in love for your humanity if he's not telling you the truth about what's going on, right?
Could you imagine if your cancer doctor said to you like, well, you know what? Things aren't good. You're not well. We can try some things that make you feel a little bit better. Hopefully one of them can work and heal you. And what's the first thing you say to a doctor like that is, shoot it to me straight.
Yeah.
Tell me straight. Give me the real deal. Don't just run around the bush. So, part of a doctor's bedside manner is that he makes people uncomfortable with the truth.
Yeah. I mean, like you said, I think there's both kind of things. And this maybe speaks to Stephen's question.
Okay.
Like sharing like without burning people. That's one thing. Yeah, we understand that. But the other thing is that, you know, I'm being salt without oversalting. Okay. We this is where the Holy Spirit comes in to who we are, controlling our, like Peter said to Jesus said to Peter, who pays the taxes? And he said, but we don't want to offend them. Just go throw a thing in there. And so they adapted.
Yeah.
You know, they were confronted with this reality. And Jesus said, okay, this time we're going to adapt. You go get a fish. That fish is going to have a coin. That coin is going to pay our taxes. Mm-hmm. This way we're not going to offend somebody. So there are moments when we are unoffensive, but there are other times, like there are other times when we must confront the reality of the situation, you know, for the sake, you know, if the bridge is out. Like if that on that morning when our bridge went out down here, Key Bridge, mm-hmm. all those police officers, you know, it's probably nothing. No.
Yeah.
They saved a bunch of lives by not getting people on there. Some people still died because mm-hmm. they were on the bridge, but they saved a lot of lives because people didn't get on there. Mm-hmm. And so, you got to confront the reality, but sometimes there's adaptation. So it's the Holy Spirit, right? It's the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit and the guidance of God, the discernment that we have from the Word of God.
Yeah, because that's a challenge. I mean, there's a large portion of Christianity right now in our environment socially that's very confrontational.
Yes.
And they believe the kingdom of God is taken by force. They're aggressive. They're verbal. They're public. They're out front. And they believe they're of God, and they may very well be, but they lead with confrontation.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is, okay, where is the space for
adaptation? Redeem that word for us.
Okay.
Like whenever you talk to somebody on the street about mm-hmm. the gospel, it's a confrontation,
yes.
but it's not always aggressive.
That's right. That's right. Let's rephrase the word confrontation, because the reality is, if confrontation is more initiation, right, than it is confrontation, it's initiation. I think there's a variety of ways to confront the world system. There's a variety, and one of the most practical ways is living your life before God. I really believe that. I think it may not be a poster sign. Yeah. It may not be a march. It may not be, but it's the life I live after the march. God forbid you went to the march and you marched, but then your life was completely different from the march, or your life was different from the march, but it was an event and not a lifestyle. Okay, if I'm a believer, it's a lifestyle. I'm salt and light, and that's not a social event. That's not a premiere. That's not we're going to campaign as salt and light. No, we're going to live as salt and light.
That's it. Yeah. Well, friends, we have come to the end of our time here at the Grace Hour Show. We're starting a new element here on Tuesdays. It might not, it may take hold the rest of the week, but proverb of the week.
What
proverb do we want to give you?
Drum roll, please.
Yeah, I got one here. And in light of what we've been talking about, I'm going to take from Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Don't let her go. Keep her, for she is your life. And I think this is, when you read through Proverbs, you know that you got to embrace the right kind of wise lady wisdom. Embrace her. Take hold of instruction. Embrace her and keep her. She is your life. And you never know. If you're instructed, you will confront the right way.
That's right.
You will adapt when you need to adapt. You will discern, and you will be light
and salt
in this present evil age. So it's very important for us to be that, and the world depends on it. We'll find out being countercultural will be a great blessing to many people.
Amen.
So I'm Steve Androlonis, pastor here at Greater Grace Church, with Ronaldo Brown, a pastor here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. We'd like to remind you that we have a midweek service if you're looking for a place to hang out. 7 o'clock Wednesdays, 6025 Moravia Park Drive. We'll have a service tomorrow night here, and you can come and sing with us, and you can come and hear a message from the Word of God. You can come and get some salt. You can come and get some light.
That's it.
That's it. Well, thanks to Jehu for being our engineer today, and thank you all. Subscribe, will you? Spotify, YouTube. Listen to us again and again, and be a part of the Grace Hour Show whenever you can. Thanks.